And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy, being broadcast around the world here on shortwave radio and on the internet. Hey, did you ever wonder why there's so many Bible versions out there? And did you ever ask yourself the question, what does God want me to do about that? I mean, when I go to a Christian bookstore, any kind of bookstore, go over to the Bible section and you get just all kinds of Bibles and they're putting out a new one every day. I mean, there's one for homosexuals and there's one for this and that. And it's just astonishing the degrading Bible versions you come to. But even the ones that appear to be holy and pious and all that, you just have a sort of a sordid feeling in all this. I mean, if God's word is real, he says that his word is pure and his truth, how can all these Bible versions exist? Well, I mean, but people ask me, do you believe in the Bible? I say, well, which Bible? Well, that brings up a lot of questions in people's mind. Now, you know, if you've listened to this program a long time, that I exclusively use and believe in, not just use, the King James Bible. But it's an old fuddy-duddy, isn't it? I mean, it's been around for 400 years. Why can't I use one of these new versions? You know, the English Standard Version or the New International Version? Why don't I use these things? Well, I think you're going to find out today. In fact, today is going to be the most delightful program. It's going to be a wonderful program. You're going to be blessed because I've got a great Christian brother. I met him by phone, actually, several months back, and we didn't talk about the Bible at that time. Well, we did. I mean, you know, interspersed with our other thoughts. But we were talking about another subject, and later on I'm going to have him for that, too. I don't want to tell you about that because, you know, I want to leave that for later. But he's written a great book. His name is Jack McElroy. Jack McElroy. Now, you remember that name, Jack McElroy. The name of his book is Which Bible Would Jesus Use? Which Bible would Jesus use? If he came down to earth and came in your living room, of course, that'd make you a very important person if he did that. But if, I'll tell you, I'd get on my knees real quick. In fact, I'd lay down totally prostrate if he came in here, you know, bodily at least. But I talk to Jesus every day. And if I ask him, which Bible do you use, Jesus? Why wouldn't he be able to tell me of all those hundreds of versions, which one that he used? Now, this man, Jack McElroy, has written this book, and it explains that many of the Bible versions actually say bad things about Jesus. They do. They cast doubt on salvation. They make you wonder if the Bible is true. And, they conflict with each other. This one says that. This one says that. And a lot of atheists and others like to make fun of that. Yeah, well, you say you believe in the Bible, but look at this. Look at this verse in Psalms. Now, compare it with this verse, and they'll have you going. I mean, you'll just be totally confused. And especially if you believe that any Bible version is good. That's what you usually hear in churches, isn't it? Well, any version's good. It doesn't really matter which version. Well, wait just a minute. They're all different. How can all these? I mean, if you wanted to read even Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain, what if they had 100 editions of it? And pretty soon it gets so far out that, well, everything changes. And you're not even reading the same book as your man in the next house. Well, that's why Jack McElroy wrote this book. Let me tell you real quick about Jack McElroy. Jack raised as a Roman Catholic, but he's not a Roman Catholic anymore. He went to a Catholic high school, but he graduated. He got his BS in industrial management from Lowell Technological Institute. It's now University of Massachusetts at Lowell. So he's really a technician. He's an engineer type of guy. In fact, he owns his own company. He's very, very successful. He's the president of McElroy Electronics Corporation. He was chief manager of Minneapolis Cellular Telephone, president of Dutchess county cellular telephone. He's been in telephone. He's back to, well, maybe I should get in with that with him, but he actually sued the federal government for a couple times and won his cases. So he, when you sue the government and you win, that's pretty nice, isn't it? Well, he's got this background, but he says here in his book that the thing that he favors the most is not all of his training, his education, and so forth, but his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now he's here, and he's going to tell you about this book. You're going to learn which Bible would Jesus use. Jack, welcome to Power of Prophecy.
Thanks, Tex. It's a pleasure to be here. And I appreciate your ministry and the fact that I've learned things from you that I haven't learned anywhere else. Some of the materials that you publish and the things that you speak about is unavailable anywhere else. So it's a privilege for me to be interviewed by you about my book. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Jack. You know, your book is really sort of unique. I try to read every book I can on the Bible and the controversy. And the subtitle of this book is good: The Bible Version Controversy Explained and Resolved. Now, every person I talk to, almost every person, when I ask them which Bible do they use, they say, well, it doesn't matter. They're all good. But when you get down into it, they all say, every Bible is inspired. In fact, you have a quote in here from Chuck Swindoll. He talks about, I think it's, I forget which Bible it is that he was talking about, but he says the Bible, this particular version, is inspired, it's accurate. He used all kinds of words, you know?
Yeah, I think he did that. He was describing the, maybe it was the NIV.
Maybe the NIV or the ESV. It doesn't matter. There's so many out there. But here's the whole point about it. I didn't see where he said this Bible is without error. I didn't see where he said this is a perfect Bible. I didn't see where he said you can trust every word in this Bible. But you say, Jack, that the King James Bible does give you that assurance.
It certainly gives me that assurance, and it has for, I've been reading the King James Bible, I'm on my 18th time through, for 35 years, and I've spent thousands of hours investigating this whole controversy. As a matter of fact, I thought about writing a book on it in the early 90s, mm-hmm. but then a number of people came out with books, Gail Ripplinger for one, so I just put it off. And it wasn't until the past few years that I decided that I had something to say, and I took all that effort and time and all the books that I've gone through, big pile of research, and had to, you know, hone it down into an easy-to-read volume that anybody can use to defend the King James Bible. And really, you know, the interesting thing is that title, which Bible would Jesus use? And I thought about it, and you alluded to it at the beginning when you said, if he came to your church, which Bible would he bring with him? He has to bring a Bible, and I prove that in the book. And then he has to choose which one of the versions he's going to use, because they all say and mean different things.
Well, now, this is an interesting question. Which Bible would Jesus use? Now, you showed to me, you sent me some material, and it points to those Bible verses where Jesus actually did go to a synagogue at the time, and he was very faithful in that. But he could have just spoken. He knows every word in the Bible. He wrote it, you know. But he actually took the Bible, opened it up, and read from the Bible. He was telling us something, wasn't he?
Amen. Isn't that? Now, right. He believes in a book. Now, I mean, at the time he was using a scroll, but nonetheless, I mean, if you read the Bible, it's always talking about a book. You know, there's a thing called the Book of Life. Well, if he has something written in front of him, then if he came to your church, wouldn't he carry something with him? And what would it be? I don't think he's going to, some people have said, because I've posed that question, and that's a good question to ask people. And when you ask them, just be quiet and listen to their answer, and keep them on point. You just keep asking the call, what do you suppose, what Bible do you suppose he would bring? Because he'd have to bring something. Some people have said to me, oh, he doesn't need a Bible. Well, that's true, he doesn't. But certainly, if he wants you to read one, why wouldn't he bring one? And then which one would he bring? Whichever one he brings, it has to be the one that contains all of his words and only his words without error. Otherwise, he wouldn't bring it.
Well, now, here you are, I mean, you're very successful. You're an inventor, an entrepreneur, had all these businesses. Now you've got an electronic corporation that makes products, that sells to other companies. What urged or compelled you to write a book about the Bible? I mean, you know it's not going to go out there and sell millions of copies, but it's going to reach every person that Jesus wants it to reach, I'll tell you that. But what was in your heart that caused you to write this Bible, Jack?
I had to write it. Let me say this. You know, the Bible is the most important book on earth. It's the substance and evidence of our faith, you know, like it says in Hebrews. It's the very words of the living God, and it's a legal document. It's the written record of creation, the fall, heaven, hell, salvation. It's God's truth.
Mm.
But it's more than that. It's the written representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Word of God. Okay, so why did I write it? Because there's a problem. There are many versions, and they all say and mean different things. And everybody knows that because we've all gone to Bible studies where multi-versions are used, and they don't. It causes confusion, and people think, oh, boy, that doesn't even mean the same thing. So to me, the various readings in these Bibles make God look like he doesn't know what he's doing. Mm. They undermine the integrity of his words. And the point is this, that it's the Lord who staked his reputation on the words that are contained in the Bible. Those words represent him. They're a reflection of his name, his truthfulness, his character, his integrity and his honesty, his reliability and his wisdom, his glory. All those things depend on the truthfulness and the accuracy and the dependability of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Plus, he's the one who claims that his words are true. Thy word is truth, it says in John 17:17. Plus, when you think about it, our eternal destinies are staked on the fact that every single word that comes out of his mouth is true. You know, the thing that, after I graduated from college, and there was a time that I used to think that when you died, you were dead. End. That was it. But then I started to search for the truth. I wanted to know what happens to you after you die. And through I have a whole testimony that runs with this, but in the end, that was the thing I searched for. I just wanted to know what the truth was. And I found out that the truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. But also his word is true. And as time went on and I studied the issue, I actually, at the beginning, I didn't even know there was a difference, just like lots of people out there. And then, I mean, somebody showed me an NIV, and I thought, they said, look at this, it's in paragraphs. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. That's nice. And then, you know, so I got an NIV, I had an Amplified Bible. I had all kinds of Bibles, because I just thought, well, you know, they're all good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then somebody told me, I learned about, it was actually in a tract, I learned about the fact that something about the King James Bible. Now, at the beginning, had read the King James Bible, but I still didn't know that that was all the truth and only the truth. But that got me started on it. And then I started to compare verses and so forth, and then I saw, whoa, look at the differences. And, I mean, I give some of those big, huge differences, by the way, that affect doctrine, which is the other thing. You find out in this business that everybody runs around and tells you, well, it really doesn't matter which Bible you use because they're all pretty much the same. And besides, all that matters is that Jesus died for you. Oh, no, wait a minute. There's doctrine involved and the words. You change words and you change doctrine.
Mm.
It's sort of like, you know, what do you think? You get a credit card statement and there's all kinds of small print. Well, the small print's there for a reason and it means something. So when you change words, you change doctrine, no matter who tells you any different. And all the versions have different doctrines. I can pull versions and give you different doctrines out of all the different ones. You can make them say whatever you want. And people do that all the time.
They do. You know, you said, you quoted from John, thy word is truth.
Amen.
And I'm looking here, you know, you sent me some questions we could talk about over the air. Question 6. Why did you write which Bible would Jesus use? You said in 1 Peter here, you quoted it, being born again by the word of God. Now,
right.
You know that, I mean, if we can't trust the word of God, how can we know that we're born again? I mean, it's by the word of God.
Amen.
And then you say, You quote Matthew 4, man shall live by every word. Well, I'm told, well, yeah, that verse, that's not in that Bible, or this Bible takes out that whole chapter, but hey, it's somewhere in there, or, you know, it's like they don't love and respect every word. Do you get that gist when you see these new versions? It's like the Reader's Digest condensed version.
Hey, Tex, okay, I was watching a lesson one time, and there was a guy, he was using a modern version. I mean, he might have been using a paraphrase or something.
Mm-hmm.
Then he corrected it with, you know, well, it really says this in the Greek. And I'm thinking, you're using a paraphrase. And now you're trying to tell somebody about what it says in a Greek translation, which the definition he got from a lexicon anyway. It's absurd. All of it's absurd. There has to be a book. There has to be a book. If the Lord Jesus Christ came to your church, he would come in with a book. And I list my reasons why he would come in with a King James Bible. And anybody who has the book can use it to prove that to anybody else, because I make it simple.
You know, Jack, I have a lot of people on the internet that say bad things about me. I have a lot of that say good things too. Don't get me wrong, but we
don't know how anybody can say anything bad about you, Tex.
Well, it doesn't bother me at all. You know, but I've been here for 28 years in this ministry, and if people quote me correctly, if they say things about me, or if they say Tex Moore said in his book such and such, and they quote it directly, I never complain about that. I cannot complain about who I am or what I am, all right? That's the way it is. But every once in a while, a person will come out and they'll say, Tex Moore said in his book ABC. For example, one guy actually said, Tex Moore says in his book that Jews cannot be saved. Now, I object to that because that's a lie, and that besmirches my character, because God promises that everyone will have the opportunity to be saved. You know, he says, you know, whosoever will may come. And that means everybody. I mean, black, white, red, I don't care what. And that's saying something about God and lying about me too. Now, if I care that much about my words, okay? Now, again, if they don't agree with me, if they say, this is kooky, Tex Mars believes this. He believes in an Armageddon. He believes in the end of the world or something like that. I don't object. That's what I believe in. I'm not politically correct today. I realize that. People make fun of Christians. They scorn us. They laugh about some of the things we believe in that are true. I don't object, but I do object when they misquote me, when they take me out of context, when they don't say the truth. And I would think that God would not be happy with somebody changing what he said. I mean, they're besmirching his character by changing his words, aren't they?
Give you an example of that. As you know, the NIV went through a facelift in 2011, and let me give you a verse here.
A facelift? you mean the first NIV wasn't good enough?
Evidently not. I guess to continue to work on it.
Yeah, continue to work, hone it down and polish it up. Okay. But, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, then this is a really good one, because I remember when I first saw the verse and how it got changed, I was really upset.
Hmm.
It tore me up on the inside. I was, you know, just angry about it, because you talk about besmirch. It besmirched the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this really is upsetting. Anyway, here we go.
Okay.
What kind of man was the Lord when you think about it? Now, it depends on which Bible you believe. Okay, 1984, in Mark 1:41, which is Jesus was dealing with a guy with leprosy. All right.
Mm-hmm.
So here we go. 1984, the NIV says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, filled with compassion is exactly what it says in the King James Bible as well. But look what happens in 2011. The NIV, the new International Version, says, Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. So here we go. The Lord went from being filled with compassion for the guy to indignant in 26 years.
Indignant?
Indignant. Can you imagine that?
like he didn't want the guy. The guy was just taking his time.
Bothering him.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, wasting his time, I should say. Well, there's a big difference between compassion and being indignant.
Isn't there?
Wow.
Well, let me tell you this. 400 million copies of the NIV had already been done, and they told you that Jesus was compassionate. And now, from now on, he's become indignant. Same verse, same place, everything, and yet he went from being compassionate, which is exactly what he is, to indignant.
Jack, that's...
And that gets me upset.
Well, it would me too. Here's a guy who comes to Jesus with a horrible disease, leprosy. Nobody probably would even associate with the guy, just his physical looks. And Jesus was indignant? I mean, that makes no sense. And I can understand compassion, because Jesus was filled with compassion for people. But to be indignant, well, there you go. There's one mistake. But you've come across many, many. I see in your book, I mean, you've shown where version after version is littered with mistakes.
Well, they contradict even one another. See, as you read through the book, at the beginning, I don't even discuss King James, all right, the King James Bible. Mm-hmm. All I do is discuss modern versions, and it's sort of like a search for truth. Well, let's see, what does one version say? And sometimes you find that they say other things. Let me give you a for example. In Matthew 18:22, the NIV, 1984, says, Jesus answered... they were asking, well, how many times, I guess, let's see, it would be on the doctrine of forgiveness. So how many times did Jesus say you should forgive your brother? All right, well, let's find out. Matthew 18:22 tells us, maybe, depends on which Bible you read. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Okay, doctrine. How many times should you forgive your brother? 77 times. Well, that's great, until the ESV came along in 2001, and Jesus said to him, I do not say unto you seven times, but 70 times seven. Well, 70 times seven comes out to be 490. So, what's the answer? How many times should you forgive your brother? 77 times or 490 times? I get it. You know, the idea is, well, it doesn't really matter, because that just means you should continually forgive your brother. If he asks for your forgiveness, you do that. Yeah, I get that part of it. But the question isn't, you know, the concept. The question is, what did the Lord say? Mm. And in these two versions, which is the two modern versions, they don't say the same thing. God talks out of both sides of his mouth. Mm. It's terrible. Look, you want another one?
Sure, go ahead.
Well, I got you on the line.
Right.
All right, listen to this one. 2 Samuel 21:19. This is a honey of a verse. All right. 400 million NIVs, you know, the kind that were copyright 1984, say this. This is talking about who killed Goliath, which everybody knows. Anyway, 400 million of them say, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan killed Goliath. Well, last time I checked, it was David. But it depends on which Bible you use. But anyway, but now all the new international versions, the 2011 says, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan killed the brother of Goliath.
Hmm.
So, which edition of the NIV would the Lord Jesus Christ take into church with him?
Yeah, that's a real, especially if you're reading the Bible to somebody else trying to teach them, and then you find out that it's wrong, and you're just all confused, and then they, of course, will discount the Word of God. There again, it leads them to discount Jesus Christ himself, doesn't it?
Sure, because he is, again, the words represent him. The words represent God. That's why I think that this whole Bible project is his responsibility.
Mm.
I mean, it comes down on him. It's up to the Lord to provide us with a Bible.
You know, that's,
he uses men to do these things, but at the same time, you know, he has an adversary that's looking to corrupt his words, and he does. And that's why there are many versions that say different things to cast aspersion upon the character of the Lord, that he doesn't know what he's talking about, and sometimes he's a liar.
I hear that all the time from people. You know, they have the strangest doctrines and ideas now, and it all comes from these false Bibles. But Now, you point out to me, you sent me some material here. In Jeremiah 23, verse 36, it says, "Ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord, of hosts, our God." In other words, God did not like that at all, that these people were perverting his words. Another one says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So God was concerned with those who corrupted his words, wasn't he?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's interesting, too. I was just reading on somebody's blog about how he was trying to make the point that the words weren't corrupted. The kid must not have been doing his homework, because, first of all, God tells you that there are men that are going to pervert the words, there are men that are going to corrupt the words, and also there are men, in 2 Peter 3:16, it says that there are unlearned and unstable men who rest as they do the other scriptures. In other words, they'll rest it, they'll twist the words.
Mm.
So it's all over the place. That goes on all the time. And it's really, it's sad. It takes away the authority. The only thing we have is that book. That's what we trust in. All of our faith and all our hope lies in the words that are written in that book. That book better not have mistakes in it, and it better be, it's got to be inerrant.
But now, wait, let me be a skeptic, a critic for just a moment. I mean, the Bible is so old. I mean, the Bible that Jesus used from the pulpit, that was 2,000 years ago. Surely it's changed by now. Surely we don't have the original autographs, do we? I mean, the original Bible, I mean, it's been copied so many times in the printing house. I mean, they didn't have printing up to 400 or 500 years ago. So how can we guarantee that it's really the same?
That's a really good question. You know, the way I see it, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his responsibility to make sure you get a book.
Mm.
Now, it's true that there are, and I go into this in the book, there are manuscripts that sometimes will vary. Those are they have readings that are called variant readings, and that's where the problems come in. And many times the issues that relate to Bible versions relate to variant readings instead of just, well, you know, the way the words were translated. I mean, there are different words. So the question of, well, which words are authentic is what it comes down to. Well, you have to depend that the Lord is going to give you a book that has all the right readings and that you can hold in your hand. My take on it is that after the manuscript period, like you just said, came the invention of printing, which was around 1450. So is that 550 years ago?
Yes.
Plus. Mm-hmm. And from then on, it was up to the Lord to gather all those variant readings and put them into one book, all the correct readings that would represent the original autographs, and then that would be the book that he would end up giving us. Well, the King James Bible was printed, the first edition, in 1611. So the way I see it is that, and there were previous English Bibles to that, but the way I see it is that the Lord assembled all those, the right readings, and in 1611 it was published, and you have all the proper original readings in the English language are there for you to read. Now, those English words even represent Greek words or Hebrew words, but the point being, those are the right words.
Now, when we come back, I want to get more into that, okay? We're going to have to take a little break here. When we come back, I want to ask you what God meant when he said that he would preserve his word forever. Is that what you're talking about? You know, is that what we're discussing here? He said he would preserve his word forever. But many of these versions cut out entire chapters, verses, that they're not preserved. So that they're casting doubt on what God promised us. But I want to talk to you about that when we come back, all right?
All right.
All right. My good friend Jack McElroy is here with us. We're discussing his excellent book, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? Think about it, my friends. I'll be right back after this message. Hello, friends. Tex Mars here again. You know this book by Jack McElroy, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? I've read many books on this particular subject, but I haven't read a book like the McElroy book. And I really enjoyed reading it. That's about 342 pages. And there are things here, you know, I just haven't found before. And he makes some great points. And, you know, several places in here, I had to use my little red pen and say, yeah, you know, you write little things in the notes. And I want you to have this book. Now, I know many of you have questions. And you have friends and family that have questions. And they just think you're just old-fashioned and you're just sticking with a King James. No. There's reasons. We're giving you a lot of reasons in this radio program today. Now, Jack McElroy, I mean, he's an educated man. He's a technological giant, owns his own companies. I mean, founded a number of telephone companies. But he loves the Bible, and he wanted to explain it. Now, remember, he started out as a Catholic. And what do the priests tell you? Don't worry about the Bible. We priests will explain it all to you. Well, that wasn't good enough for Jack. He wanted to know what God said, because the Bible says that God said this. And he wanted to know and make sure it was right. So he wrote this book. I think you're going to enjoy it, because every page I kept thinking about which Bible would Jesus use. And you're going to enjoy this book. It's just a delight. But it's written for a layperson. And at the same time, it's, dare I say it, it's going to correct all these dumb-headed theologians and pastors and everything. And, you know, they don't study. If they would read which Bible would Jesus use in their seminaries, they'd understand this is the point of why they're preaching. I mean, this is the reason why we have so many false doctrines today. And every day I see some pastor that's gone off into Mormonism or New Age movement. They're moving into that. They're bringing that into their church. And, you know, they're bringing Judaism in. And they call themselves Judeo-Christians and so forth. Islam. You know, now we have people reading from the Quran in a Christian church. And they say that Allah is God. Well, I don't believe that Allah is God. Well, how do I know that? Because his story doesn't line up with the Bible. That's how I know that Allah is not true God. But these pastors evidently don't understand. They don't know the meaning of the Bible itself. You can understand. You can know. You'll have the Bible version controversy explained and resolved. Now, I want to offer you this book. It's in paperback. It's 342 pages for just $20 plus $5 shipping and handling. $25, okay? Just send $25 and we'll send you this book. Now, Jack has assured me he's going to print as many copies as we need. So we're going to get it out of here as fast as we can. You know, we always consider you first. We don't have any, you know, wait 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 6 weeks for delivery. We're going to get it right out the door to you. So all you have to do is phone us toll free 1-800-234-9673. That's toll free 1-800-234-9673. Now you can go to our website, powerofprophecy.com or textmars.com. powerofprophecy.com. Jerry, couldn't we get that on the homepage? Let's put this book right on the homepage. So they can go to the homepage and click on a few places there and order it using their charge card or their PayPal online. Okay? And of course, you can always mail it in to us here at Power of Prophecy, where we've been about 20 years at 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. The name of the book again is Which Bible Would Jesus Use? That's a simple title, isn't it? Which Bible Would Jesus Use? You're really going to enjoy it. By the way, you may want to order more than one copy. You may want to drop by, if you have a pastor, drop by your pastor's study and say, hey, here's a book I'd like you to read. And then wait about a month and go back and check him out, you know. Hey, did you read that book? What did you think about this or that? You may find out something there. You may have a friend, a family friend, or a fellow Christian that you want to boost or encourage in the faith. And boy, this is a real faith builder, folks. This is a faith builder. How can they trust the Bible? Well, how can they not? Read Which Bible Would Jesus Use? Again, $25. That includes all the shipping and the handling. We'll take care of it. And now let's return to our program. We have Jack McElroy as guest today. He's the author of this book. Which Bible would Jesus use? Well, Jack, welcome back to Power of Prophecy.
Thanks, Tex. You know, let me say this. You were mentioning who could use this book. And let me tell you who I wrote the book for.
Yes.
First of all, I wrote it for myself to memorialize my beliefs. I mean, I spent so much time on this issue that I was glad to be able to consolidate the volume of material that I needed into something that would put it all down so that I go over the book from time to time. I look at it and I think, boy, that's a really good answer. But I also wrote it, secondly, for my own children and my grandchildren. I thought, you know what? Even if I don't sell any of these books, I don't care. I want my kids to know what I believe. Now, my kids know why we believe the King James Bible. There's no question about it. But I also want my grandchildren to know. I'm 63 years old. We have three grandchildren, and they're ages six and under. But, you know, I inscribed copies for them because as they grow up, I'm not going to be on the scene anymore. And I want them to know why, that there is a book. There's a book out there that you can trust. And there's a book that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, and it is the words and only the words of God. And they'll have all the answers right there. And when they're attacked, my kids went to Christian schools. I had a couple of kids went to Liberty, and I had another one that went to Northland. And they were made fun of because of their belief in the King James Bible. But it never shook their faith because they knew why it's the right book. You know, I give all my reasons in the book, and I give the reasons why the Lord wouldn't even think of using an ESV, a NASB, an NIV, or any of the Holman, you name it. He wouldn't use them. There are built-in errors in those books. So, I mean, the point being is that's who I wrote the book for, and I wrote it for Christians. For anybody whose faith has been challenged by others, however well-meaning they are, whose Bible is really a figment of somebody's imagination, because everybody else is running around talking about the original autographs, and those are inspired and inerrant. What good does that do anybody if you don't have them? And we don't. So you need a book, and it's the Lord's responsibility to give us one, and he has. The King James Bible is it. 400 years worth of results, 400 years worth of history. It's been translated into 760 languages. That's what Winston Churchill said. And it's been reproduced billions of times. Well, if that's not the right book, then, you know, there's something wrong then. If he's God, then why did he allow error to go out billions upon billions of times?
You know, Jack, I've written many books exposing the New Age movement. And, of course, New Age teachings are everywhere now, embedded in churches. And one of the things I discovered, there's two false teachings in the New Age movement that everyone is confusing on. One is, who does God save? You know, he's our Father in heaven, and we're told in the Bible. So whose Father is he, okay? Is he everyone's Father? Is everyone saved and headed to heaven? I mean, many of these New Age people actually teach that he's going to redeem Lucifer. Lucifer is going to be saved. The Mormons teach everyone in the end will be saved. Everyone. You know, it doesn't matter who or what they believe. They will have chance after chance after chance. That's one of the problems of the New Age. That's what the New Age movement teaches. Another is, where is God? Now, where is God? Well, you know, Cho, the guy in Korea claiming to be a Christian of one of the biggest churches, Paul Yong-Hi Cho, says he's in some place called a fourth dimension. I think Robert Shuler also bought into that. He's in a fourth dimension somewhere. You know, that's where he's at. The New Age movement teaches he's in some place called Shambhala. You know, they have all these things. And many just say, he's not really God. He's in your breath. Norman Vincent Peale, you know, said, just breathe out and in. You're breathing God in and out. He's in your breath. He's everywhere. Drink a glass of milk, you've just drank God, the Hindus say. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, in the NIV, there's two places that the Lord's Prayer, we find it in the Bible. It starts off, and you know the first line of the Lord's Prayer reads in the King James, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's what it says in the King James. "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, the NIV has that line this way, Father. That's it. There's no our Father. There's no which art in heaven. Those are taken out. They're stripped. So if you read that, you know, Lord's Prayer in the NIV, why wouldn't you believe in these New Age doctrines? I mean, there's a big difference between our Father and just Father. You know, I once heard Jack Van Impe.
Yeah.
He was saying to the people, and I only heard 1 minute, maybe he clarified it, but I don't think so. He said, everyone is asking about heaven. You're not going to heaven. He said, Jesus is going to turn earth into heaven. You're going to stay here. You're not going to heaven when you die. And I thought, really? There's no heaven? He's got some kind of strange idea of that. I mean, this is an important...
Wait a minute. How about this one? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where is he?
Where is he?
Where's the Apostle Paul? I don't see him.
There you go. Yeah.
I can't... You know, guys, Jack Van Impe surprises me. That guy has so much scripture memorized.
Oh, yeah. He calls himself the walking Bible.
He is. I mean, I've seen him. I can't even believe he would say those. How can you memorize all that scripture and then say something like that?
Well, he's going in with the Pope now, you know, and he says the Pope is a true man of God. He's a great prophet. And he also, you know, believes in the Marian apparitions. So, Jack, you know, he...
But wait a minute. Let me give you a verse for that.
Okay.
Job 32:9 says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment.
There you go.
Isn't that something? Somehow the Lord can sum it up.
Well, it seemed to me the Lord was telling me, ditch the NIV, that's not my word. Because it didn't say our Father. You know, Christians know him as our Father. Now, if somebody's out there as an atheist or a Satanist, hey, they're talking about a different Father. A Muslim or a Jew is talking about a different Father.
Right.
The same thing goes for in heaven. So the King James just assured me that he's my Father and that he's in heaven. That's where I want to go. So these are the kind of things that, you know, your book covers all these things, I know. Well, listen, there's something here I want to talk about. Everybody tells me that the new versions are so easy and the King James is so difficult. Now, we're given, what, 70, 80 years here on earth by the Lord? We have only so many years, but don't you think we should ask for an easy Bible? I mean, shouldn't we ask for the NIV or the English Standard Version or the RSV? Because they're so easy, they don't have those big, hard words like the King James.
First of all, yeah, good question, and people say that one all the time. Well, first of all, they do have hard words in them. All of them do, including the NIV. I think I cited some of those in my book, but they're out there. Yeah, you can go online and go find those. So that argument, it's not true. The words are difficult. Secondly, sometimes when they dumb down the words, then you lose the meaning of the words. The Bible is easy and simple when it comes to basic truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How hard is that? Anybody gets it. But then there's other things that are more difficult. And why wouldn't there be? Why? Does God have to come up with a dumbed-down version of something that he wrote? Words are important. And as we go along in life, you have to learn the meaning of words. There's no two ways about it. You have to learn them. And any endeavor that you take part in, you go to school and you learn words. You learn vocabulary words. We learn words all the time. Look at texting. They have all kinds of abbreviations and things like that, but everybody learns them, and they all use them. So the whole argument of, we have to make it easy, that's just so that some guy can come up with a new version of the Bible.
Well, they also, when they change these words in these new versions to get a copyright, they have to make sure that there's a certain number of words that are different. In other words, it may be a very acceptable, easy word in the King James, but they have to make it different to get a copyright so they can put their name on it. Of course,
you would hope that that isn't the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid that that goes into it because people think about those kinds of things.
Well, I wonder.
It's important so you can sell your stuff.
That's true. But how can you copyright what somebody else wrote? God wrote this. How can you put your copyright on it if it's what he wrote?
Because he lets people do a lot of things.
Well, he does, but they're sort of claiming they wrote it. They're admitting they wrote it. I mean, rather than God, they couldn't get a copyright on it.
Yeah,
you know, I mean, things can only be copyrighted for a certain number of years. And then, well, you know, you were talking to me, and I'm reading page 20 of these notes that you sent me, Jack. Mm-hmm. You quote a Dr. Price. Now, he's a Bible teacher, and he says he wanted to make it easier for his students. They didn't understand this Elizabethan English, and it was just so difficult for him. And he says that's when, you know, he realized he needed a new version of the Bible for them.
Right. That's Dr. James Price, and he's a former professor of Hebrew and Old Testament at Temple Baptist Seminary in Chattanooga.
Mm-hmm.
He was there from 72 to 2005. Let me quote it. He says, "In my early days, it never entered into my mind that the King James Version needed revision into modern English because I cut my teeth on that edition of the Bible, memorizing it from early childhood." Now, he was on the New King James Committee, so what he says is important. "Consequently, I understood King James English as well as modern English and did not know that some people had trouble comprehending it. It was not until I began teaching in seminary that I discovered I was investing a worthwhile percentage of my time teaching Elizabethan English in my classes instead of Bible. Many students did not understand, or they misunderstood, what they read in the King James Bible because of its archaic language. That encouraged me to participate in the editing of the New King James Version." Okay, so let's look at a couple of things that he said in the statement. Number one, Dr. Price memorized the King James Bible from early childhood. And two, he said that he was investing a worthwhile percentage of his time teaching Elizabethan English to his classes instead of Bible. Well, if Dr. Price could memorize verses in the King James Bible as a child, shouldn't he expect his seminary students to at least be able to read and understand the English text? And in response to his complaint about spending too much time teaching Elizabethan English in his classes instead of Bible, you have to ask, how hard is it to assign a list of vocabulary words to memorize? When I was in school, the professors had no trouble loading you up with homework or giving you a whole bunch of stuff to memorize. I mean, that's part of the whole game they do to you. You know, so to say that, well, they really couldn't understand it. Plus, you're talking about seminary students. These are smart kids that take Hebrew and Greek. And, you know, what, evidently the King James Bible is too difficult for them. And so Dr. Price had to build a brand new version of the Bible for them.
He had to rewrite it, give them a new version. They were too dumb to understand.
Yeah, so we're going to do a new one.
They didn't even know to study. I mean, got to get them a little booklet, different words. Well, you know, my father, he could fix anything, Jack. And he was probably a little bit like you. You know, you're head of McElroy Electronics Corporation. And I can tell, let's not belabor it, but you know the difference between things like hertz, volts, watts. You know the difference.
But, let me say, after I get out of high school or get out of college, I was in the roofing and siding business.
Mm.
Okay? So I had to learn words like soffit, fascia, ridge, sill.
There you go, a whole vocabulary.
Okay? A whole vocabulary. Every time you enter a new field, you have to learn the vocabulary. Well, why shouldn't you have to learn Bible vocabulary?
Knowing God, getting close to God, searching out his words, isn't that the most important thing in life?
Amen.
Well, what's a little bit of vocabulary to learn, you know?
Well, how about you want to play football? You have to learn what's a fair catch. How pretty is it? Or what's a free kick? How much did they used to cost?
Oh,
or what's
yeah.
a Hail Mary? What's a Roman Catholic got to do with playing football anyway?
There you go.
or what's a nickelback? Change for your dollar?
Exactly. Yeah, all those words. You know, you're watching a football game for the first time. You know, your mind sort of goes dizzy. Well, you know, my dad was he was just learning then. He was learning how to fix things. And by the time he finished, he could fix, you know, irons, televisions, fans. He could air conditioning, he could fix anything. But I remember the time he took a DC motor out of an automobile. He said, I wonder what happens if I stick this plug, put a plug on it, stick it into AC, you know, alternating current.
Yeah.
He said, it's DC, direct current. I wonder what will happen. I said, well, I don't know, Dad. Won't you try it? So he's stuck in the plug, this little DC motor. Boy, there was a huge explosion. That thing blew all over our living room. You know, dented a few walls. He said, well, we just found out, son. I said, yes, we did. Well, he learned the difference between DC and AC. It could have been pretty disastrous if a piece of that motor had went in his eye or my eye or, you know, cut our neck or something. But this is what people do. They say, oh, this is a difficult word in the King James. I need a whole new Bible. Isn't that sort of crazy, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, one of the Bibles that is pretty popular today is the New King James.
Oh, yes.
And there's not a lot of information about it online about, well, what is it, you know, because people think, well, really, and it is. It's from the same Greek text as the King James Bible, and it's virtually the same Hebrew Old Testament. So with regard to the underlying text, there really isn't much difference. The difference comes in the translation. But there's even a bigger question than that. And that is, and it's a question that nobody even asks, but I did. Actually, I give an argument about why the Lord wouldn't use a New King James that nobody has ever made this argument before. I've never seen it. And that is, why did it need to be produced in the first place?
Hmm.
Did the Lord, you know, I mean, when you think about it, did the Lord decide that the Bible that he'd been using and blessing for over 370 years, because the King James, New King James came out in 1982, just didn't cut it anymore? And here you had the best-selling, most-read Bible of all time, and now all of a sudden, oh no, it's no good anymore. So here's a big question. Do you believe that just because somebody publishes a book with the title Bible on it, that it has to be God's will? I mean, when you think about it, how many things that have we done that we knew definitely was God's will? We do a lot of things. And it's likewise, just because some academic, scholarly Christian contracts his translation services to a businessman, does it automatically follow that it's God's will just because he's agreed to do the work on a book entitled Bible? You know, there's been over 100 English Bible versions published in the last 100 years. You know, we know for certain the Lord wasn't behind them all. Even the publishers and committee members of the New King James, just because they did it doesn't mean that it's God's will. Here's the thing. If the Lord chooses to walk in with a New King James under his arm, then what he'd be doing is undermining the integrity of the brand that he established over 400 years ago, the King James Bible. See, this is the thing. It's a brand. Top brands distinguish themselves by setting a standard of quality that all the pretenders to the throne must meet or forever be lost in the ordinary, right? So the King James Bible set a standard. And now all of a sudden, you have this other book that comes along that challenges that standard. Why would the Lord do that? He's undercutting himself. And here's the thing about top brands. They always prove themselves dependable. Their quality doesn't change over time, and they give you confidence, and that's why you trust them. That's why people buy jewelry from Tiffany's or luxury automobiles from Mercedes, residential condominiums from Trump. Here's the thing. There's a reason that there is such a thing as King James onlyism. It's because the King James Bible is the only brand millions of folks insist on. In marketing, that's known as brand insistence. It didn't happen by accident. I think the Lord is the brand manager. And
well, let me ask you this question. Let's say that I go to a bookstore and I say, well, there's the New King James and there's the King James. Well, the new would have to be better. Everybody knows something new is improved, is better. And I asked the store manager there, what makes it distinctive? Why is it better? Why is it new? He said, oh, well, you don't see the these and the thous. You know, that's all taken out. That's made into New English. But other than that, it's the same. I notice you have an example on page 21 of your notes to me. You show an example. It's not just that. Evidently, the New King James has changed quite a bit. And it's incorrect.
Yeah, let me give you a couple and then a big one here. For example, in Psalm 10:5, let's cover the doctrine of sin. In the New King James, it says, talking about the wicked, it says, his ways are always prospering. In the King James, it says, his ways are always grievous.
Oh, wait, hold it just a minute. Now, the wicked?
The wicked.
His ways are always prospering?
Yes.
Wow.
Or his ways are always grievous. Of the two, see, this is the thing. If the Lord can't use both.
Well, no, and it's obvious which one he uses, and which one is correct.
Right. See, this is why the question, which Bible would Jesus use, is so important. It focuses the issue.
Can you see Jesus speaking in your church and says the wicked are going to prosper? I mean, that's what the New King James says. He would have to stand up in church and say, this Bible here is not mine, and pitch it in the trash can. and use only the King James. So that's a great example.
Let me jump you to another one here. Isaiah 9:3.
Uh-huh.
It says, in the New King James, it says, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy." In the King James, it says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy."
That's diametrically opposite.
Isn't it?
The New King James says you've increased its joy, because you've multiplied the nation. But the King James says you've not increased. Well, now you have to make a choice.
Exactly, because they say fact. I mean, the two examples here we've seen just about are exact opposites. So when somebody says, well, it's just changed the these and thous, that's because they haven't done their homework. But you, if you have my book, you can see those kinds of examples where they're not even close. Now, let me give you another one, and this is very important, and it affects the doctrine of the seed of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that in Galatians 3:16 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, in whom the whole world is blessed.
Mm-hmm.
So first let me give you the verses that are in a King James Bible. In Genesis 3:15 it says, "For the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Okay? Well, who's the seed? In Galatians 3:16 it says, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
So Galatians 3:16 explains exactly that the earlier verse in Genesis then, doesn't it?
It does, exactly.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And it's so it's clear, Paul made the point. See, this is the thing. The New Testament, and this is why the New Testament is important, is further revelation from God, and it will explain the Old. So we have Paul explaining by cross reference. You can see what that the promise was made to thy seed, and the seed Paul interprets as the Lord Jesus Christ.
Just one, right?
Right.
Of course, we all are derivative, you might say, of the seed being Christians, but still the seed is one. That's right. Okay.
And the only reason, we get anything is because we are in Christ. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. We are nothing. That's why, so often in the New Testament you see the words, in Christ. You should notice every time you see the words in Christ, and note those, because those are all the things that you inherit in Him, which is why you want to come to Him. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
All spiritual blessings, everything, life is in Him. He has life to give, which is why you want to go to Him. If you want to have eternal life, go to the one who has it to give, and he's the one.
That's right. Well, I know what you're trying to. I tell you, we're running out of time here.
Whoops, sorry.
I see what you're saying, because the new versions say descendants.
Yes.
I will give it unto thy seed forever. The King James, but the other ones say your descendants forever.
Exactly. That's descendants, and it's not that the word is not translated properly, because it is. Descendants is you could translate it that way, there's no question. However, the NIV, the New King James, does quote it, that's what they say. They say descendants. But then what they did was they killed the cross-reference to seed, because in English, seed can be either singular or plural.
Oh boy, that's, we need to have a whole hour just on that alone. That changes the whole doctrine of Christ and of who is the heritage, the inheritor of the kingdom. That changes everything just by having the right version of the Bible. Well, Jack McElroy, we've covered so much here. I want to thank you for coming on the program today, and thank you especially for writing this excellent book, Which Bible Would Jesus Use?
Thanks, Tex.
All right. Well, this is Tex Mars. You've been hearing about the Bible today. Didn't we have fun? I told you we would. So, friends, tune in each week during this same time and discover the power of prophecy.